Well, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. And in spite of the fact that that was the intro video, this has nothing to do with moms. We love that. We're turning our attention to something else. And I'll tell you, as we're walking through the book of Proverbs, when I first heard that, you know, this is what we're going to be studying for the next little while, just to be candid, my first feeling was fear, deep fear. Because the book of Proverbs exists because young men are often fools. And I thought, as a young man preaching a book that's just highlighting how foolish I can be, I was just very self-aware. So fear, if I'm being honest, that was my first feeling. I thought, I want to preach this 30 years from now, but maybe not today. But as I've been diving into the text and getting to just sitting in this more and more, that fear has shifted to a real excitement. I'm so excited that we're walking through the book of Proverbs as a church. And here's why. As I've been wrestling through the text, one of the things that's hit me is that I think one of the weaknesses in the North American church, I know I'm speaking pretty general, but I think one of our weaknesses is that we've captured, again, this love for the gospel and this belief in the way that the gospel will change our eternity. Like we've caught that again. We preach the gospel. We say, trust in Christ and you'll be set free from your sin and you'll live with him forever. And we believe that and we preach that. But I worry that maybe we've gone soft. We've lost a little bit the truth that the gospel doesn't just change our eternity. It changes our today. Like it changes the way that we live life today. That the Bible actually does have something to say about our finances and our marriages and the way we raise our kids. And we should be going to the Word of God to hear about how to live this life. Like, I don't know about you, but I want to live life well. And sometimes I find it to be daunting and intimidating, and I wonder if I'm doing it right. And I look for counsel, but I feel like I get all kinds of different counsel. People are saying all kinds of different things. And I know I'm not the only one who wrestles with this, because Professor Jordan Peterson just recently came out with his bestseller, 12 Rules for Life. I was talking to a family member, a distant family member. They're not a Christian, trying to just do some small talk. And I'm like, so what kind of things do you read? And he's like, well, right now I'm reading 12 Rules for Life. And it was just an eye-opener. I thought, you know, sometimes we think, like, as Christians, we're the only ones asking the question, how do I live life well? And that's not the truth. The people in the world, the people that we live next to in our neighborhoods are asking, how do I do this? It's difficult. Some of us are sleep deprived. We've got bags under our eyes. Our kids are crazy. Our marriages can be. I'm not speaking about myself right now. The bags under my eyes was me. But like our marriages are tough. Our jobs are tough. We're trying to just work through our interpersonal relationships. It's difficult. How do we do this? And I want to just tell you this morning that God hasn't left us to figure this out on our own. He speaks to us. And he speaks to the nitty-gritty details of our lives. And I love that. And so I want to look to the text. I want to hear the wisdom of God. And I hope that that's what you want today. I want to hear from God. I've heard the opinions of my neighbor. My teacher's told me some stuff. Some friends have given me counsel. I want to hear what God says about life and about wisdom and about how to do this and to do it right. And so would you look with me now to the word of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2. If you're looking for that in your Bible, it's about halfway through. It's right after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 2. Hear now God's holy, inspired, living, and active, and wise word to us today. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman,
from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here's Solomon. Now, when you think about the book of Proverbs, if you're like me, and you just imagine reading the book of Proverbs, we typically think of reading kind of those one-verse axioms, those little one-verse bits of wisdom, and it feels like maybe they're disconnected. And so if you're thinking about that, that actually describes chapters 10 all the way to the end of chapter 29. But here in verses 1 or chapters 1 to 9, these aren't just, you know, little axioms. This is a poem. So all of chapter 2 is read together as a whole. It is one poem. It's from a father, Solomon, to his son. And it is a plea to value wisdom, to treasure it, to seek it. And so that's what we see in the text. And I realize as I'm saying all of this and I'm looking out that it's been 2 weeks since we've talked about wisdom, and we throw that word around to just define it. Wisdom, as we see here in the text, is about living in light of God. So the wisdom that Solomon is asking for, the wisdom that sets us on the road to righteousness, consists of knowing who God is, knowing who made us, right? And knowing who we are in relation to Him. And knowing how He has made us to live, right? We live in a structured, ordered universe where there are rules. And there are things that you do that typically will lead to this. Wisdom also recognizes that sometimes when we do what we're supposed to do, it still doesn't quite work out the way that it should. Because there's sin in the world. There's like a virus that's come in and broken it. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. And Job's about. Right? Proverbs will tell us, wake up early, work hard, you're going to be successful. Ecclesiastes says, sometimes you wake up early, you work hard, and a lazy guy comes and steals your money. Right? So there's something that's it's broken. And yet, in general, God is a God of order, and He's made rules. And finally, wisdom sees that the God who made us is also the God who's going to set it right. Right? He's coming, Christ, to fix that which is broken. We are going to ultimately receive back that which has been stolen from us. He's going to set it right. But wisdom, essentially, is looking at the world with God's lenses. And if you want a good way to look at the world through God's lenses, you can find them right here. Right? John Calvin is famous for saying that the Word of God is like a pair of glasses that you put on. And it just changes the way that you see. And so we listen to all kinds of people in the world, but if you want to listen to God and what He says about your life, this is the lens that you're going to look through. And so here we're looking at a poem from a father to his son. He's teasing him the value of wisdom. In verses 1 to 4, you see a word peppered throughout. Maybe, you know what, let's do a test. There's an important word, I'll give you a hint, it's very short. In verses 1 to 4, anyone see it? Kind of governs those verses? If. Yeah, somebody said, good job. No, it wasn't. Okay, somebody said if. Ron, you get the credit. If. Verses 1 to 4 are governed by this word if. If you do this, if you do this. And then from verses 5 all the way to 22, he says, then you will receive these benefits. If you seek wisdom, then you will receive these benefits of wisdom. Just like I'd say to my son, if you eat your dinner, then you get the ice cream. That's what Solomon's saying here. It's not all that difficult. And here's what I want to do. I want to begin this morning where Solomon ends. I want to begin by looking at these benefits of wisdom. Right? Why do we want to live this way? Why would we look to God's word to see how we should live our lives? Well, he gives us two benefits in the text. The first is this. It says, if you seek wisdom, if you obtain it, if you get it, you will be delivered from the path and the influence of evil. Look at verse 9. And actually, we're going to look at verse 10 as well. Just listen to this. So he's been saying, if, and he says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. And he goes on to say in verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That is very important, that last line there. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Why do we do anything? You've heard us say this before. Why do we do what we do? We do things because we want to, right? We do what we want. And the problem is that sometimes we want things that are very bad for us. Amen?
Sometimes we want things that lead us into ruin, things that set us off the path to life. And so here he says, son, listen, if you get wisdom, if you fill your heart and your mind with God's way, with God's truth, and you look at the world through God's eyes, he's going to give you a delight for knowledge. It's going to taste good. You're going to like it. Isn't that great? Once you turn the light on, you don't want to turn the light back off and go back in the dark. That's what this is talking about. Once you've tasted the real thing, you don't want the fake thing. He goes on to say, so in verse 10, wisdom come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. And he says, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Let's just pause there. I love this picture, right? It's just poetic, and he's speaking. So he says, you bring the wisdom into you. You bring the understanding, and you start to love it. You start to savor it. And as you are savoring it, wisdom and knowledge, God's truth in your life is like setting up shields around you, right? So all of a sudden, you've got these shields being constructed. Now, to guard you from what? Well, he goes on to talk about what we're guarded from in verse 12. Delivering you from what? The way of evil. From men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So here you've got these shields held up around you and they're guarding you from the lies of fools. Because the world throws all kinds of lies at us. People who don't love God, who don't love His way, and don't want you to be walking in His path, throw lies at you. And those lies at one point in your life were very compelling, right? We believe those lies. You hear lies like, do this and you'll be filled with joy and you'll be filled with satisfaction. Do this and it leads to life. And we've gone down those roads and we've discovered that the immediate pleasure gave way to pain. Right? We've discovered that immediate life that we felt was actually just death in disguise. We've felt that. But when wisdom comes into us, those lies, we see them for what they are. We see the truth. And so the lies, it's easy to discern. Now, to be clear, Derek Kidner says that the process is that wisdom and knowledge, when they become your own way of thinking and your acquired taste, will make the talk and the interests of evil men alien to you. And just maybe you're here and you're a brand new Christian. You're not so sure about all this. Just some of the older Christians in the room, people who've been walking with the Lord for a while. Is this true? He gives you desires in your heart. And so the old desires that were so intriguing 20 years ago are, you see the folly in it. There's no draw anymore. Isn't that amazing? It's like he's expelled the bad. He's replaced it now with the good. But the world doesn't stop lying to us. So maybe some of those older Christians, you would confess. It's not as if the world stops pulling you. The tug of war is still going on. You're still getting pulled in all kinds of different directions. But one of the things that I really appreciate about the book of Proverbs is that it's honest about that. Yeah, you're still going to get lied to from the world. The commentator notes, the world is presented as a place of competing and conflicting discourses. So you've got the words of the father, the words of the crooked man, the words of the strange woman. One is hailed from many different directions in discourses that construe the world very differently, which is part of what makes it so difficult. You're getting counsel from your dad. You're getting counsel from your friends, from your teacher, from the TV, from your own heart. He doesn't talk about that in today's proverb, but isn't that the most dangerous counsel of all? You're getting pulled in all these directions and you think, well, what do I do? But here in Proverbs, this benefit of wisdom is he says, you're going to be guarded. You're going to see the truth. You're going to see the way so that you can walk in it. People are going to try to lead you away. But here's the one who is wise. Maybe you need to hear this. The one who is wise does not walk with fools. Maybe some of us need to be convicted by that a little bit. Who are you walking with, Christian? Who are you walking with? Think about the people in your life, the people that you go to when you're in crisis, the people whose counsel you seek. And what direction are they heading? The one who is wise asks that question. Because the people that we walk with, we are inevitably going to wind up in the same place. Just think, if I link arms with these people and we're walking this way, it is foolish for me to think that somehow I'm going to wind up over there when this is all said and done. No, you're going to wind up in the same place as the people who you've linked arms with. So link arms with people who are walking in the way of wisdom. Seek counsel. Now, I want to be careful. I want to just give a disclaimer when I say that, because obviously I'm not saying leave behind anyone who's not a Christian. Leave behind anyone who's not walking that way. Of course I'm not saying that, right?
we want to share the gospel. We want, that's what we're all about. We have compassion. But we should live like Jesus, right? Jesus' inner circle was walking this way. He's got his disciples. He's doing life with them. Now, does Jesus go out to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners? Yes, he does. But Jesus doesn't go out to them to link arms with them and say, let's walk together in this direction. No, Jesus grabs them and says, hey, tax collector, I love you. Come with me. I'm going to show you the truth. And then Levi, the tax collector, is like, I'm with you and I'm in. And now Jesus is walking with Levi, but it's like a reclamation relationship. And so we've got to be wise with the way that we walk with others. And wisdom just thinks practically in these ways. The Apostle Paul warns us in the New Testament, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So the one who is wise is rescued from the influence of fools. But it's not just the company of fools that he's delivered from. Look at verses 16 to 19. It says, and so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Just let's get really practical here. If you're here and you've got some boys in your home, you're raising up some boys, or maybe you're mentoring some young men, we need to listen really closely to this. Solomon devotes more time to warning his son about the danger of sexual sin than he does to anything else. So he picks up the theme here, but all of chapters 5 to 7 are devoted to this. And then I think 40 verses scattered throughout the various axioms are devoted to this. Meaning what? Meaning just if you just look at word count alone, I think you can safely say that if you're trying to raise up a young man, you need to know that one of the primary dangers for his faith is this sexual sin. Right? And experience would bear that out for us, right? We just need to recognize that that's a very real danger, meaning we need to be wise enough to talk to our children, to talk to these men that we're bringing up about sex, God's way, and to teach them the truth and the beauty of it, but also the danger of it. And Solomon's very clear here. He says, that woman, the adulteress, she's calling out to you, son. She's calling out to you, and you need to know that no one who goes that way comes back alive. That way it looks appealing, but it leads to death, son. You need to hear that. Now, of course, there are women in the room. I'm not saying that this doesn't apply to women. There's many women who struggle with these temptations as well, of course. But Solomon is not in this particular chapter. This isn't a gender-neutral chapter. In that this is a father who is writing specifically to his son. And I think we just need to be honest and say, that's important for us as parents to see. Our sons are going to wrestle with this and we need to be ready. But I love that it's not a hopeless command that he gives his son. He says, no, when you get wisdom, you are able to resist the siren song that would lead you to the rocks. You're able to say no to that desire which has brought so many people into destruction. You can say no. In 1 Corinthians, in the New Testament, we have this promise. Right, as we walk in wisdom, we put our trust in Christ, and we're filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Listen, hear this. Particularly some of you young men, hear this. The one who is wise is enabled by God to say no to the forbidden woman. The one who is wise is able to say no. Is that you? Or have you been enslaved? Because you don't need to be a slave. You know, the forbidden woman is the flirtatious coworker that you're engaged. Maybe it's your mind. Maybe it's the way you speak. Maybe it's action that you've gone too far. The forbidden woman is the thing that you're looking at on your phone, the website you go to. The forbidden woman is the TV show that you've allowed into your home and you're watching, even with your family. The fool persists with the forbidden woman. But church, you don't need to do that. Just don't be a fool. There is freedom. There's deliverance. And Solomon just looks his son in the eye and says, son, don't do it. Just listen, there is freedom. If you're here today, maybe you feel like you're enslaved today. There is freedom. This is not the main point of the sermon, but just I know with the nature and the gravity of issues like this, maybe for you, this is what you're going to go home thinking about. Maybe this is what you need to wrestle with. There is freedom. The fool is enslaved, but the one who is wise is able to say no.
That's what I want for us. Now, it's deliverance from the path and the influence of evil. That's the benefit. So deliverance from the fools who would lead us astray into ruin. Deliverance from that sexual sin that would pull us away. Deliverance from the path of evil. That's the first benefit. And the second benefit, and there's just two in the text, is that he doesn't just take us off that path and then just put us in the woods, right, and leave us. He takes us off of one path, but then he places us on another path. This is benefit number two. You will be set with the righteous on the path that leads home. Look at verses 20 to 22. It says, "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land. Those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." Now, just to make sure that we're understanding that text the way that we should, we have to do just a little word study very quickly, because he's talking about the land, right? This land we're going to inherit. We want to make sure we hear that rightly. Sometimes in the Old Testament, when we're talking about the land, we're talking about the promised land. Maybe if you've never really read the Old Testament, you're wondering why we're talking about land at all, right? So let's make sure we hear it right. Commentator Bruce Waltke is very helpful. He tells us, in this land, it can refer, among other things, either to arable ground in general or to Israel in particular. But in the wisdom literature, which is what we're studying this morning, which treats humanity apart from Israel's historic covenants, land more likely refers to the ground in general with its fatness, increase, and fruit. As such, it is a metonymy for life. And maybe you're still thinking, okay, I still don't know what you're saying. It's very simple. When he's talking about the land, he's talking about life. That's it. When he's saying you're going to inherit the land, he's meaning you're going to live, son. Picture it this way. This is a son, a father, grabbing his son by the shoulders, and he's looking him in the eye, and he's saying, "Son, listen, you need to make a choice now. You've got these options in front of you. You've got these voices calling out to you. You've got these friends, these fools are calling you in this direction. You've got the seductive woman, and she's calling you over here. But God is calling you to walk this path." And he's saying, "Listen, not all roads are created equal. Only one of these roads leads to life." Right? If you walk this way, if you walk in wisdom, you will live and you will inherit life. But if you walk these ways, you will lose life. You will not inherit the land. You will not live. All roads are not created equal. But if you're wise, he says, you're set on this path. It leads to life. And he says something else here, which I think is so beautiful. He says, you're set with the righteous. I'm thankful for that. You know, you think the path of the fools, you get to walk with the fools. For some of us, you know, that was fun. It's fun to be around people, even sometimes when people are running in the wrong direction. Or if you're on the path with the seductress, you know, you're walking with her. You've got the company of her. It's not as if God takes you out of that and then says, okay, no, you actually have to walk all by yourself on this lonely road. He doesn't say that. He says, no, I'm going to put you on the path that leads to life, and you're going to be with the righteous. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that. I benefit from that so frequently. Just, you know, the past couple of months, there were a couple of times I was wrestling through some stuff, and I just thought, I don't need to wrestle through this on my own. Send out a quick text to five close friends and say, hey, I just need you to pray for me. And they do, and I got people pulling up in their vans and saying, let's go for a walk, let's pray, let's talk. And it's a benefit that we need. Hear this, if you're wise, not only will you live a godly life, but you will live that life in community. Canadians, let's hear that. If you're wise, you will live a godly life in community. There are no wise lone wolves. There's a lot of lone wolves that think they're wise, but there's not a single wise lone wolf, because we were made to live together. We were made to be together. We serve a triune God who exists in relationship, and he made us for relationship, not to walk alone. And if you're walking alone, brothers and sisters, I just encourage you just to reach out and lay hold of community. We need this. And by God's grace, we have this, right? We've been set on this path together, brothers and sisters. God uses that language of family. God uses that language of a body where all the parts are connected. You know, all that language, he's communicating to us through all these different pictures. Like, you have been bound together in Christ. Not just saved for an eternity in glory all by yourself, but saved for life now and life forever together. And that is good news that we can't lose in our gospel. That's good news our world needs to hear. And by God's grace, the one who is wise will stay on the path that leads him home, where he'll hear his master say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Joy forever in glory, but also joy in this life. Joy in this life. You know, that was my favorite thing. And as we walk through 1 Peter, as 1 Peter's talking about getting beaten by your masters and getting, you know, persecuted by the government and the emperor and all this stuff. And it was awful. And maybe you got an unbelieving spouse who treats you horribly. And yet in the midst of it, he says, we have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Joy in this life, joy in the next. That's good news. And I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that. And Solomon tells us the one who gets that is the one who walks in wisdom, the one who listens to God's words and responds in obedience. And listen closely. The text tells us that not everyone will receive that. Not everyone will receive wisdom. See, Solomon presents his son with a choice there at the end. We see that in the text. He says, you can walk this way, you can walk this way. One road leads to life. All of these other roads lead to death. But you, son, are the one who needs to make a choice. Will you listen to the God who made you and who made the world and who made everything in it? Will you listen to wisdom? And so I don't know about you, but that leaves me asking, okay, I want the benefits, but how do I get it? How can I be the one who receives wisdom? Right? If it's the one who is wise that walks on this path of life, how do I get there? How do I be that person? And that's where he begins in the text, verses 1 to 5. So look with me at verses 1 to 5 and see now the one who receives wisdom. My son, he says, if, so he's got all these ifs, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, this is a poem, right? So he's saying one thing and he's using 8 or 9 different verbs to say it in a way that's impactful. And the force of the text, if you feel it, is that our faith, the one who receives wisdom, is not the one who is passive, but the one who is active, right? He's calling for us to be active and to get wisdom. We're going to see that in Proverbs. Get it. So many of us are so passive, right? And I see it in myself. I'm sure you can see it in yourself at times. We're just so passive, just waiting. And God says, don't be passive. Just reach out and lay hold of him. It makes me think of the woman who was cured for her bleeding. You know that story in the Gospels? The woman who's cured of her bleeding. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And she's, because of her bleeding, of course, she's unclean. So she's ostracized from society. She lives on the outside. And yet she hears that there's one who can set her free. His name is Jesus. So she comes into the city, but there's a crowd blocking the way. So, oh, well, that's too bad. So she turns around and goes home. No, she sees the crowd and she's like, I got to get to Jesus. So she pushes through the crowd. And Jesus, at this point, is going to see Jairus' daughter who's about to die. So Jesus is moving quick with Jairus. This is an important mission. You know, who is she, an unclean person in society, to stop Jesus and to trouble him with her problems? So she says, I got to do something. So she just lays hold of him, just grabs him in faith and lets him go. And she's healed. Right? And Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, come on, Jesus, who touched you? Everybody touched you. Like, look at this crowd. We're all touching you. He says, no, who touched me? And he calls her forward. And in the midst of the busyness, Jesus stops and she tells him the whole story, it says. She just lays out her heart before him. And he tells her, go, your faith has made you well. That faith that got you to press through the crowd and to lay hold of me. I'm worried, my heart grieves, that there are people who are in the crowd who Jesus is brushing by them and they're not laying hold of him. It's not enough just to have Jesus coming through. Like maybe you hear the word and it just goes over your head week after week, but you never reach out in faith and lay hold of him. And the text says, if you don't actively take hold, then you will not receive. You think of all those people in the crowd who Jesus is brushing by them, bumping their shoulders. But this woman, she says, no, I need him. And she receives him. And he says, this person, the one who receives wisdom, treasures it up in his heart. I love that. Matthew Henry is amazing. He writes, we must hide them with us. This is the words of God. Hide them with us as we do our treasures, which we are afraid of being robbed of. We must not only receive, but retain the word of God and lodge it in our hearts that it may be always ready to us. Do you treasure the word, church? Like, when's the last time that you memorized anything from Scripture?
We need to just be planting it into our heads and in our hearts. If this is the way, not just to eternal life, but to live this life now, then let's get wisdom into us. If you're struggling with parenting, look to God's Word. What do you say about parenting? And just get it in your heart. Or if you're struggling with a broken marriage, get it into your heart. Or you're struggling with depression, discouragement, just get it in. Everything that God says to you, just like a treasure that nobody can take from you. You can take my Bible away, but you can't take away this truth because I planted it in me because it's infinitely valuable to me. He goes on to say, make your ears attentive, which I think is really important for us to hear, right? Because that tells me that we're responsible for the way that we listen, and some of us listen poorly. And I know that's true. I just think if you've ever been on a flight, you know this is true. Because the flight, if you haven't been on a flight, then you're out of luck. You're never going to know. But if you've been on a flight, the flight attendant comes into the aisle, right? And she's like, you know, open up your manuals. And she starts waving her arms. And she's just like hoping and believing that you're tracking along with her in the manual, which, of course, you are not. Nobody is. Maybe if it's your first flight, but nobody is, right? You've heard this so many times. You could get up in her place. You could do it for her. Like you're thinking about Cuba or Mexico or whatever's next, right? You're thinking about anything but what she's saying. And you know, it's different though when the flight starts going down, isn't it? If you're in the air and all of a sudden, like, you feel the turbulence and you look out and you see the lightning, and then you hear over the PA the pilot starts speaking to you. Suddenly you're shushing your neighbors, right? You're like, shh, like, this might be the only way we come out of this alive. Listen. There's a different way of listening. And I worry that for many of us, we listen to God's Word like we listen to the flight attendant. We open up our Bible in the morning. We don't expect to hear anything. It's like, oh, we're doing the thing. Here's the flight attendant. You know, and we close it having heard nothing. The words just over our head. We sit through sermons that way. The pastor's up doing this thing. Just hoping and praying that you're tracking along in the Word. But we're not. Right? You're thinking about where you want to be. You're thinking about lunch. Thinking about dinner or the plans. And we do that. The Bible says you're responsible for the way that you listen. Not just with your ears, but he goes on to say, and they incline your heart. The one who receives wisdom leans in with the heart. Don't you love that? It makes me think of James, where he talks about, you know, this is the one to whom I will look. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. I got that quote wrong, but that's the idea, right? He says, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Every time you sit before the Word, whether that's in your morning devotions or whether that's coming together and sitting together under the preaching of the Word, you're giving God your ear. You're saying, speak, O Lord. And you're lifting up your heart and you're saying, God, if my affections are out of order, realign them today. If I've got my family out of alignment or if I'm dealing with money wrong, if I'm thinking about my life wrong, anything, just shift it. I'm inclining my heart to you. The Bible says that is the one who receives wisdom. And sometimes it feels like, you know, maybe you're here and you're thinking, I don't feel like God is even speaking to me anymore. I open the Word and I feel like it's just deafening silence. And I sit there and I know you're hopping around and you're doing your thing. Silence. I'm not hearing anything. Well, the fool says, therefore, see you later. Right? I'm just going to walk off in silence and be upset. But the wise one, it says, he calls out for wisdom. Raises his voice for wisdom. Says, God, I don't hear you and I need to hear you, so speak, O Lord. I have to make this decision and I don't hear you, speak, O Lord. I keep looking to the Word and I'm reading but I don't hear you, speak to me, speak to me. It's like Jacob wrestling with God and says, I won't let you go until you bless me. Some of us just need to get that tenacity because that is the one who receives wisdom. And we have that approach because he says the one who receives wisdom seeks it. Like it's silver or gold. Like it's infinitely valuable. Searches for it as if it's like a treasure that would transform the fortunes of his family. Because church, it is. Right? How many families, and maybe your family represented today is one of them. How many families have been just set free by the wisdom of God? You think about the family chain. You've got families that are just crippled by, you know, abuse or addiction or whatever sin you want to name. Just sin that has just permeated through this family line, just passed down from generation to generation. But somewhere along in this family chain, someone received wisdom. Someone received wisdom. And suddenly the chain was broken. And suddenly a father is showing to his children how a godly man lives. And he's not abusing his kids and mistreating them. And suddenly a mother is passing on. Listen, it's Mother's Day and we're celebrating our good godly mothers. Praise God for that. Some of us had bad mothers. Some of us had bad mothers who passed things on to us that we would just hope and pray that we would never pass on to our kids. And by the grace of God, if we get wisdom into us, we pass on something entirely different. It is a treasure. God's word, God's truth is treasure. It changes us. We'll never be the same. Do you see it that way, church? Do you look to God? Do you listen to God? Do you expect from God what Solomon says we ought to be looking and treasuring and expecting from Him? Is that you? I've had the privilege of walking with some new believers lately. Anyone who's ever walked with a new believer probably knows what I'm about to say. There's a hunger there. I'm not saying that old believers don't have hunger. We do. But new believers, it's a different kind of hunger because they've been living for 30 years in a life of foolishness, right? They've been listening to everyone but God. And they've suffered all of the hurts and pains and the destruction that comes from that. And so here they come and they've got this life full of pride. And I'm not saying, they've just got all this mess. And so they say, can you just tell me what God says about my sex life? And what does God say about my hobbies and the way I use my time? What does He say about my work or how I should raise my kids? And they're just peppering you with questions. It's refreshing. It's challenging. It's convicting a little bit. Because you're like, that's how we are called to live. That's who Solomon is describing here. The one who is wise says, God, teach me how to live. In every facet of my life, teach me. That is the attitude of the wise man. And as we conclude, this probably should be a whole different section, but I didn't write it as a different section. But here it is a different section. We've been talking about the one who receives wisdom. Let's just conclude by looking to the God who gives wisdom. You know, maybe you're here and you're just discouraged by all this. You'd say, you know, that sounds intimidating. It sounds like a lot of hard work. I was never a good student. Maybe you're looking to the left of you and the right of you and you're saying, I will never know what these people beside me know. And you feel like, I guess I'm not going to be the one who receives it. But I feel like if you left here feeling that way, then shame on me, because that's not what this text would have you say and believe. Look at verses 5-8 and see the God who gives wisdom. He says, if you seek, if you come out like it's treasure, like your life depends on it, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why? For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, watching over the way of His saints. I want you to see the beauty and the glory of this text. That God delights to give. He's such a generous God. And I'm just so, it's amazing. It's not like your efforts are going to make this happen. It's like, no, you lean in and press into God. You just give Him your best. And God is going to just open the floodgates and pour out His blessing, His gift upon you. He's going to pour His wisdom into your heart and mind. Sounds like Jeremiah 29, where God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It sounds like Jesus when He said, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. In God's kingdom, you are not limited by your IQ. I love that. And you know what? I've talked to some people in the world, and I feel like it seems like they hate that. I've talked to people who say, like, oh, you know, the church is for the dumb. It's for the dumb, and those people who need something to lean on. I'm like, wait, first of all, shame on you. That's just a lousy thing to say. But the second of all, I love that the church has people in it who are maybe a little bit uneducated, and the church has people in it who are educated. I love that the church has young and old, rich and poor, people who our society esteems highly, people who our society has cast aside. I love that God is no respecter of your reputation. I love that the gospel levels the playing field. God doesn't say, if you can achieve this score, you will receive it. Right? If you can answer these catechism questions, you will receive it. God says, if you press in and you lay hold, I will give it to you. And I don't care if you graduated high school. I don't care if you've got your PhD. I don't care. God says, I'm looking for this kind of person. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Oh, forgive us for our pride. There are people in this room who never got a high school diploma, but who have been filled with more wisdom than many kings and presidents in history ever had. I love that. That God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong. If we come to Him, if we seek Him, He'll never send us away empty-handed. Seek wisdom and you will get it. I want to conclude, he says, verses 21 to 22. For the upright will inhabit the land. The life, those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So who are you? Which path are you on? Who are you trusting in this morning? Are you the one who is humble, who trembles at the word of God? Are you the one who is proud, who stands in judgment over God? Our text this morning is both an invitation, a free invitation, but also a very serious warning. The one who is wise will respond with humility and will receive the grace of God. I love that. The fool will carry on in his folly. I hate that, and I pray that that won't be the case for any of us. And so again, I would ask, who are you? The righteous will inhabit the land. Those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for your goodness. Thank you for your wisdom. God, I thank you that even when we feel like we are all out of options and we feel lost, Lord, that you speak. You are the God who speaks. You don't have to speak. You could be silent. You could have just made us and left us to figure it out on our own. You could have done that, but you didn't. You made us. You gave us your word, Lord, and we find your wisdom and your truth and the way that leads to life. More than that, you sent your Son, who is the Word made flesh, to live out for us wisdom. Jesus, you are wisdom embodied, wisdom personified. You show us not only the life that comes from wisdom, but you also took upon yourself all the curse, all of the brokenness that we sense in the world, and then you solved it on the cross. I pray that if there's anyone here today who does not see that, who has not put their trust in Christ today, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you humble hearts today? Soften hearts. Take out hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. God, I pray that in faith, because you are a God who does that. That's who you are. You're a miracle worker. You bring dead things to life. Please do it. And Father, would you give us wisdom? I confess to you, Father, that I am so capable of being a fool. I so often make foolish decisions. And Lord, I know that I speak on behalf of my brothers and sisters. Lord, we need more wisdom. Teach us how to live. Teach us how to live to give glory to you. Teach us how to live to raise up our children and to set them on the right path. Lord, I thank you for all those kids we saw sitting at the front today. I pray that they would hear from our mouths and see in our lives your wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but your wisdom, the way that leads to life. And save every one of them, God, I pray. And so, Lord, now as we respond to you and we sing our praises to you, be pleased with the songs of your people, but more importantly, be pleased with the hearts and the lives and the response of your people. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.